This is April 17, 1986, chapel service. The speaker today is Reverend Ron Boswell, Pastor Clemens Baptist Church, Hurdle Mills, North Carolina.
O come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before Jehovah, our Maker. For he is our God, and we are the people of his pasture and the sheep of his hand. The hymn is number 31. Be seated. Let us pray. Almighty God, in whose presence is fullness of joy, and whose power is made perfect in our weakness, grant us now so to dwell in thy presence that we may ever be glad of heart. Thou hast never forsaken us in our need. Thy wisdom has been our guide, thy discipline our good, thy love our refuge, and thy mercy our hope. Daily increase in us, our Father, the manifold gifts of grace, the spirit of wisdom and understanding, and the spirit of knowledge and true godliness, through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. We welcome to this chapel today as our leader of worship, Dr. Ron Boswell, minister of the Clement Baptist Church in Hurdle Mills, North Carolina. Dr. Boswell is a native of Mississippi, a graduate of Mississippi College and of the Southern Baptist Seminary in Louisville, Kentucky. He also holds the Doctor of Ministry degree from Southeastern Seminary. He is an imaginative, creative, and dedicated leader of his people, exemplifying the kind of ministry this seminary seeks to achieve in its graduates. We will hear him today with anticipation and delight.
Let us hear the word of God. The Old Testament lesson is taken from the 53rd chapter of the book of Isaiah. Who has believed our message, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he grew up before him like a tender shoot, and out of a root a parched ground. He has no stately form or majesty that we should look upon him, nor appearance that we should be attracted to him. He was despised and forsaken of men, a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief, and like one from whom men hide their face. He was despised, and we did not esteem him. The epistle lesson is from the fourth chapter of the Epistle to the Hebrews. Since then we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Let us hold fast our confession, for we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who has been tempted in all things as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore draw near with confidence to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and may find grace to help in time of need. And our gospel reading is from John chapter 11. Now Jesus had not yet come into the village, but was still in the place where Martha met him. The Jews then who were with her in the house and consoling her, when they saw that Mary rose up quickly and went out, followed her, supposing that she was going to the tomb to weep there. Therefore, when Mary came where Jesus was, she saw him and fell at his feet, saying to him, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. When Jesus therefore saw her weeping, and the Jews who came with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in spirit and was troubled, and said, Where have you laid him? And they said to him, Lord, come and see. Jesus wept. And so the Jews were saying, Behold how he loved him. But some of them said, Could not this man who opened the eyes of him who was blind have kept this man also from dying? May the Lord add his blessings to this, the reading of his word. In front of our church, near the highway, is a black metal sign on which are painted two words in large reflecting letters: Jesus wept. Now, if I had attended the Crystal School of Pastoral Authority, I can assure you that that sign would not be there. What's more, it is my deep conviction that most of the members of our congregation would rather that sign not be there. But there it stands, bold white letters in the daylight and glowing in the headlights of passing motorists at night. The sign is there because one of our church members, who is a new Christian, feels that God has given him the gift and the calling to place this and other signs like it about our community. Our folks do not want to hurt the feelings of this young man, and so we endure the sign's existence. And a part of my enduring process has been not to fight the sign, but to allow it to speak to me. And so I have set out on a journey to discover the meaning of the words, Jesus wept. I could have stopped off at the interpretation of my new Christian brother, for I know what those words mean to him. He believes that Jesus wept over the unbelief of those who gathered around the tomb of Lazarus. They did not believe and act the way that Jesus thought God wanted them to act. If they had had real faith, they would have rejoiced over the better place to which Lazarus had gone, or else their faith would have taken them to the grave, and they would have called forth Lazarus themselves. At least they would not have despaired in the presence of Jesus. To my sign maker friend, these are words of Lent, for they portray a wounded, weeping Jesus calling for repentance, obedience, and faith. They mean a great deal to my friend. In fact, he does a great deal of weeping because people do not believe and act the way he thinks God wants them to believe and act. My intention is not to discredit my friend or his interpretation. He has the company of a great many commentators, and they rightly point out that there were unbelievers at the tomb of Lazarus that day, hostile unbelievers who would soon place Christ on the cross. And they also note that the gospel writer uses words to describe the emotions of Jesus that indicate anger or indignation. But somehow I am not satisfied with the notion that the tears of Jesus came from indignation over faithlessness or disobedience. In this story, I see the humanity of Jesus as well as his divinity. I cannot forget that this was a friend of Jesus who had died, and these were people whom he loved who were absorbed in grief. Thus I see the tears of Jesus as a human response to the death of a friend. The difficulty with this interpretation is how to account for the feelings of anger and indignation that are attributed to Jesus. These two, I believe, have a place in this story. I am aware that there is a close kinship between anger and grief. I learned this academically from professors of pastoral care in seminary, and I have observed it in my ministry to the bereaved. But I understood it most fully on the night that my father died. My mother and I had retreated to the hospital chapel to await those final moments. My brother would stay in the room with my dad till the last breath. Our church was without a pastor at the time, although our pastor for 13 years had retired in the community and was at that time on his way to the hospital. But the newly arrived Methodist minister had appointed himself as our pastor. He came into the room, knelt down in front of my mother, took her hand, and in the most dramatic ministerial tone that I have ever heard, he said, "Mrs. Boswell, the doctor has said it is only a matter of minutes." I looked down at my heavy wingtip shoe that was pointed directly at his mouth. And I know that it is only by the grace of God that there is not one more snaggletooth Methodist preacher walking around today. I was angry. Angry that my father was dying, and angry that someone seemed to be insincere about it. I wonder if my experience was so different from that of Jesus. He approached the reality of the death of a friend, and he looked into the tear-filled eyes and the broken hearts of Mary, with whom he had such a special relationship. And behind her was a group of loud mourners who were wailing and weeping, not so much because they felt the loss of Lazarus, but because they felt that that was the sort of thing that ministers ought to do in those situations. That anger and grief should groan at once within the soul of Jesus is not surprising to me. As a matter of fact, if it had not, we might wonder if he was really fully human. Hear me, my fellow ministers. I am concerned about the threat of secular humanism to authentic faith today. But I am more concerned about the threat of religious inhumanism. For the one is just as repulsive as the other. Thus my journey towards understanding the words "Jesus wept" leads me to emphasize the compassion and concern of Jesus over conviction and call to repentance. These are Easter words to me, words of confidence, comfort, and challenge. The prophet who looked forward was right. He was a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief, grief not unlike our own. And the Hebrew writer, looking back, spoke words of truth. We do have a high priest who can sympathize with our weakness, one who has been tested in all things as we are. And I do not believe that he had the answer sheet before he took the test. If he did, he did not take the same test that I am taking. But we are comforted in our tears because we have seen his tears and know he understands. These are Easter words, for they form a throne of grace to which we can confidently draw near. He is not only one who understands, but he is one who is willing to work in us. He is our resurrection and our life, not only out there in the future, but in the darkness of our daily grief and sorrow. And these are Easter words, for they challenge our ministry to others. God forbid that we ever become professional in the sense that we act like ministers rather than be ministers. But God grant us the grace to weep, if not through the eyes, at least through the heart, in our ministry to others. Most of you remember Grady Nutt as the humorist on the TV program Hee Haw. Others remember him as an outstanding speaker to college students and youth groups. But I knew him on at least one occasion as my minister. It takes an hour and 15 minutes to get from Oxford, Mississippi to the airport in Memphis, Tennessee. And during that entire drive, Grady Nutt did not tell a single funny story. He did not embellish a single passage of Scripture. Rather, he listened reverently as I shared a very difficult period in my life. He gave some insight, but most of all, he gave compassion and love. And when I read his autobiography, so good so far, I think I discovered where Grady received the gift that he gave to me that day. It came from, of all places, from the heart of a seminary professor. His name was Sim Southard. He had the reputation, Grady recalls, for being caustic, confrontal, cut to the core, hard to fool. Then he tells of a conference he had with Sim Southard one day. I entered the office with my heart in my throat. I knew that he could hear it. My palms were soggy. I was as flat as starched ironing. He greeted me warmly, sensitively. He had me take a seat. He took a seat beside me, facing in the same direction, looking out the same window. In retrospect, it was a marvelous touch. It kept eye contact at a minimum, allowed me to feel and deal with delicate information and feelings without being stared at. He didn't have to prod too much to get my avalanche rolling down the mountainside. For the next 40 minutes, I dumped, I bled, I cried, I ached out loud. I left no conscious stone unturned, no shortcoming unconfessed, no fear unadmitted, no anguish unshared. I was, in fact, screaming quietly. He allowed me to compose myself for a few moments. Our appointed time was drawing to a close. And then he asked me an interesting question. Grady, have you ever cried like this about yourself before? No, I said. Have you ever talked with anyone about this before? Not even with Eleanor, I replied. I don't see how you have held it in this long. I don't see how you have kept your senses about you. When he made this statement, his voice seemed to break ever so slightly. Since we had both been facing in the same direction for the past 40 minutes, I had not looked at him directly even once. I glanced over my left shoulder at Sim Southard, the hard rock of the psychology faculty, the flint heart of flint hearts. There he sat in his light tan suit, hearing my pain. What created my pivotal moment was this. Sim Southard's suit front was soaked with tears. Compassion was wearing a soggy suit that day. It was a pivotal moment I have never lost, one I remember as though it were yesterday. Love wore a soggy robe that day at the tomb of Lazarus. I am sure of it. I do not know the darkness through which you may be traveling today, the pain and sorrow which may darken your path. But I pray that somewhere along the way, your headlights may reflect these words, Jesus wept. May they glow within your heart, and may they be Easter words for you. The hymn is number 215, The King of Love, My Shepherd Is. And now, my friends in Christ, as you prepare to leave this place, pause for a moment and remember who you are. You are the unique creation of Almighty God. He has never made another exactly like you. You are a person of worth and value, worth even the life of God's own Son. You are a partner with God, at work in His great kingdom's task here on earth. You are the very children of the living Lord. Go now and be who you are. Through Christ our Lord. Amen.